Thank you, Tomatrone and choir and orchestra, and thank you so much for that incredible music, powerful music, proclaiming the greatness of the God we love and serve and have come to worship at this Easter season. In just a few moments, we'll be closing in prayer, and we'll be committing our lives and our way to the Lord before we go tonight. But I'd like to draw your attention just for a moment to the symbol on the screen behind me. It's the cross. The cross is a very familiar symbol to us in our culture today. In fact, it's a very popular form of jewelry. People of all kinds of religious and lifestyle backgrounds wear a cross as a piece of jewelry. Although in the first century, that would have made about as much sense as us wearing a miniature electric chair around our neck today. Because there was nothing sentimental, romantic, or beautiful about a cross in the first century. The cross, in fact, was a very painful, slowly torturous form of execution. And the cross represented God's instrument of choice to hang his own son on, to die for you and for me, so that as we heard the choir sing in the Latin, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, the one who bears the sins of the world. He's called the Lamb of God because the Lamb was a picture not just of sacrifice, but of substitutional sacrifice. That there was created in every one of us a spirituality that without the awakening and the making alive of that spiritual center of how God has created all of us, without that awakening of the spiritual center, our humanity would be at best like the living dead. We walk, we function, we can think, we can even accomplish things, but something at the very core of our humanity is not made alive. Because of our spiritual condition. Our spirit, the Bible tells us, deadened because of our rebellion against God, our choice to go our way instead of God's way, our sin, the things that create a great barrier between us and a God who cannot touch or be touched by evil or sin. In fact, who has come and sent his son as a part of a great plan to finally destroy evil and sin, and yet it taints every one of our lives and brings a spiritual death, a separation from God. And so as a result, we could either face the penalty of that death ourselves, or God would send out of his great love for us, and a love we can never understand, God would send his son to be the substitute sacrifice, to hang on a cross, to die one of the more terrible deaths known to humanity, to meet us right where we are, at the core of our own brokenness and pain. We have in God's Son, Jesus, a Lord who would say to us, there is no pain you can know that I don't identify with. It's not that I've stood up in a holy heaven and called you to try to embark on a self-improvement mission to somehow make something actualized spiritually within you and make you acceptable to me. Rather, instead of calling you up, I came down. And I came down all the way to identify with the depths of your pain and your sin, for as in the Old Testament, the sins would be placed upon the sacrifice lamb, and the gift of that life of the sacrifice lamb would be to satisfy the justice of God. And yet, how could we ever do that ourselves? But Jesus came to die on the cross and to be that substitute sacrifice to bear the sins of the world. Now, Paul, in his very first letter to the Greek city of Corinth, writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, these few verses I'm going to read next in these closing moments have been on my heart for quite a number of days, and I did not realize till this afternoon that today is actually April Fool's Day. And yet I just could not get away from these verses that talk about the foolishness of this whole plan, that we're spiritually dead and we need a sacrifice to cover for our sin. And God sent his son to die on the cross. And Paul says, to those who maybe have never encountered the life-changing power of the cross of Jesus, this can be pretty foolish, to be honest. In fact, some it's foolish to think that there's any even reason to our existence at all, that we're just the cosmic product of chance, that there's no real designed, created purpose in our lives, let alone a spirit God put in us to know our Creator personally. I mean, even that's foolishness to some people. And yet something in the human condition strives to say, no, there's purpose. Somehow there's got to be value and dignity to humanity that's defined some way. And somehow we just sense that there is a spiritual center to our lives that needs to be made alive. Yet we try a lot of things and plug the holes in our hearts with a lot of things, good and bad, and yet nothing makes us alive inside. And instead, all Jesus does is dangle in front of us an instrument of execution and say, it's here that's the secret, foolish as it may sound. He goes on to say, Jews demand a miraculous sign and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. You see, he said, when it's tough to get this idea of the cross, you know, some of us are like the Jews who the term crucified Messiah or Christ crucified, I mean, that's like an oxymoron. That's like saying, you know, cold fire or fried ice. Because their idea of the Messiah was everything but a crucified victim. The Romans reserved crucifixion only for common criminals and slaves. How could the great Creator, the one who released Israel out of 400 years of Egyptian slavery, took him across the Red Sea, the God who created heaven and earth, the great and mighty God. He's all about power. The cross is all about weakness. And so to the Jews, the cross is a scandal. A crucified Messiah is almost blasphemous because it's not the powerful God, it's the weak God. And to the Jews, and to the Greeks, the non-Jews, the Greeks, it's foolishness, because the Greeks are looking for wisdom. They would debate points of wisdom to the point of absurdity. Their whole preoccupation in Greek philosophy was some new thought, some new concept, some new titillation for the mind, some new intellectual banter with the latest philosopher who walks through town. And this idea of a crucified Christ, this is not wisdom. In fact, the Greeks believed that the physical universe was somehow inferior to the spiritual universe. That to this microphone, physically here, it would merely be an inferior copy of an ultimate microphone out there. What's unseen was really important. And so to have God, first of all, in the Christmas story, come and be a person, unbelievable. You know, he becomes material. This is to reduce him. And then some parts of Greek philosophy believed in what they called the apatheia of God. We get the word apathetic in English from that. And that is that if God would not only become material and human and exist in this world, but if he would be touched by suffering, then that would almost eliminate his Godhead completely. And yet here we have, although it made no sense to these philosophical mindsets, a God who would take on material form and yet on top of that hurt where we hurt and identify with our suffering. This was foolishness. The Greeks had no place to put this. The Jews had no place to put this. So he says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. But, he says, to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For in the cross of Jesus Christ, God circumvented all of the human power systems. And in apparent weakness, he overthrew sin and Satan and death and hell and everything that makes us dead spiritually. And in meeting us in our pain, he comes and he says, will you just come as you are? My cross does not create a fancy, sophisticated environment that you perhaps and I would not be worthy to approach. But it simply calls us to painful honesty with our own sin before God and willing to admit it and humbling ourselves before this image of weakness, the cross, and saying, Lord, there you took my sin away, so that when you died, you broke the barrier between me and God. And then when he rose again the third day, this is why the cross is the power of God. It's weakness by human standards, but it's the very thing that overthrew what makes us dead spiritually. It's the power of God, because in the cross, in the sacrifice for our sin that satisfied the justice of a holy and loving God, God said, I want you to come and to know me and to be forgiven. God staggered the power structures of our world and the spiritual strongholds of evil by lavishly saying, in my weakness, I pronounce you forgiven and free, and my grace comes upon you. And so we heard tonight about the Lamb of God and the sacrifice of the cross. And here, where Jesus bore our sin for us, is the moment where suddenly we no longer have to impress God. We no longer have to attend church to make Him happy. We no longer have to perform to make ourselves acceptable. It's all not what I've done for Him, but what He has done for me at the cross to make it possible that the barrier between me and God be forgiven. And when Jesus rose again the third day, He promised that if you will come to the cross for forgiveness, I will give you resurrection life. I'll change you from the inside out. Jesus said, it's like being born all over. That dead spiritual center will be ignited with my life. I first experienced that when I was much younger in my life, as a boy. But I remember how clear it was. I've talked to thousands of people and seen how Jesus, whether they come to Christ young or old, this cross can be the key to igniting and making them alive at the very core of their being. So I'd like to invite you to prayer with me tonight. As we come to this cross, one of the most painful things of being a Christian, when you come through the cross, is the honesty Jesus asks of us. I want you just to allow the Lord to put His light right on your heart tonight. And He says, I need you to be honest and to admit what's there that needs forgiving. And then to see the cross and your sin taken by my Son as the substitute sacrifice for you. And then receive grace that outmuscles any other power in your life and makes you new. So, Lord, here we are. We thank You for the love of God. Lord, the great song of this triumph of Your love that we've heard tonight, we give You praise for it. And we thank You, Lord, that tonight the grace of God can come into our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You came to die on a cross to take away all our sin. We ask that You search our hearts right now. We dare to be honest with You about what's right there in us, unable to impress You, unable to demand anything of You, for You've given everything freely in love at the cross. And we ask You to forgive our sin. We ask You to come into our lives. We ask You to make us new. Ignite that spiritual part of us again with Your resurrection life. We say yes to You. Yes to Your way. Yes to Your forgiveness. No to our sin. No to our rebellion against You. No to the things clearly wrong in our lives. And we hunger to know You. And we ask You'll come into our lives and make us new. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for this most unusual way. Thank You for this path of humility at the cross that You walked. Unlike any other religion we know of, here You came and humbled Yourself to meet us where we are, to lift us up. And we thank You for it, and we give You praise. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me, please? And we're going to close just in your own heart. Just thank the Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Thank You for love so great that we celebrate this week in Your cross and in Your resurrection. And thank You for hope. And thank You for the great songs we've heard tonight. And thank You for the love of God. And may indeed as we go, the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Will you express your appreciation one more time to our music community tonight? What a wonderful, wonderful time it is. Thank you, Bonnie, for singing for us as well. Bruce Wilkin, our other organist, thank you so much. And as you go, may you go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been wonderful to share this evening with you. Thank you.